You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
In Moscow, did you know that for the month of December, heard this on NPR, guess how much sunshine they had for the whole month of December in Moscow?
Monday.
Less. Yeah. Unbelievable. You ready for this? It was a record. 6 minutes of sunshine the whole month of December. So if you think you get depressed or have, what is it, affective seasonal disorder, or what is it called? we have a lot more than they do in Moscow, Moskva. I've been there not many years ago. I had a dream. I had a dream the other night, really did, a very powerful dream, just not, and I'm not sure of the meaning of it all, so I'll let you interpret it, all you interpreters here. But two different people leased space for Cold OD. On their own, they just went out and leased space for us, and we had to make a decision on which location. They were very different locations. One was in a very remote, like a remote location, and in a big building with other businesses and things, and the other, but it was remote, the other was in a busier area, and it had ice cream shops, like on each both sides. I don't know. I must have been thinking about ice cream or something when I had the dream before I went to sleep. So they're literally, I remember looking out and saying, wow, there's two of them, two ice cream shops. But it was really interesting. But here's, there was one fellow, and I can't remember, there were a lot of books that were taken. Someone had card tons of books that we had, so you know, which I would love to have. We'd have a library if we had our own place. But they had, and this one man was sweating, working so hard with a great attitude, serving, sweating, cleaning out things. I don't know what he was cleaning, like dishes, it seemed like, or all sorts of things. And I just remember. So I have no idea what it means, but I just thought I'd share that with you. Maybe nothing, but maybe God is speaking when I said that to someone here to help do that, to make it happen. We are still praying about it. So it's still somewhat in a New Year theme here, as it's still January for a little bit. And I want to share this with you before I look at in the parsha. Isaiah 30 verse 15 says, I love this verse, in quietness and confidence is your strength. In quietness and trust is your strength. Isaiah 30 verse 15. Be still, my soul. Psalm 46, 11. Be still, my soul. Let's say, be still, my soul. Be still, my soul. Let's say, in quietness and trust is your strength. In quietness and trust is your strength. The word for still in Psalm 46, 11, it's actually, I think, 46, 10, and it might be in the translations, what you're using. Harpu, harpu is the word harpu. You want to say it? It's upper right, yeah, harpu. And it means to release from control, to relax, release from control. Be still, God says, relax, release, let go of your control. And know that I, the Ud'u, says Ud'u ki anochi Elohim. And know that I am God. The emphasis, say anochi, it's upper, where is it? Upper right there, anochi. I, you know, two words in Hebrew for I, ani, and anochi. When it's anochi, is more of an emphasis. I am God. Be still and know that I am God. The noise of news, social media, the cares of this life, as Yeshua said in Matthew 13. Find a quiet place and time daily in 2018. Find a time daily, a quiet place to still your soul, to retreat from distractions until you are able to hear God's voice. Read and meditate on his word. You can download, Pastor Rabbi Jeff Foreman mentioned this at the Rabbi's Conference. He said, I did it, BibleClassMaterial.com, you might want to jot that down, a 5-day reading through the Bible in a year. And I'll tell you, and I'll give it to you again, but I'll tell you, I'm a slow reader. I'm serious. I'm a slow reader. I took an Evelyn Woods speed reading course when I was in, I don't know what's class. My parents sent me to it and paid for it. It did no good whatsoever. I think they just like rushed me through. I don't know if they even have those things anymore. They still have that speed reading. And it just they just rushed you through so they could say, look, we got you to this point. And it was totally phony. But not maybe just for me, but they made but I didn't do any better after that. So I won't even read all of those portions, but at least it's a place to know where to go in the Bible rather than just flipping it open or just not getting through. So it's 5 days, so that way if you miss two, you can still be on track. BibleClassMaterial.com. You can download it on your computer, your phone. It's a nice chart, so I recommend it. Just suggest it's one. And again, we're all different. It might not that you may have a different much plan that works a lot better, and that's great. So, but read and meditate on God's word. Elijah in the cave in 1 Kings 19. Remember, the Lord was not in the wind. God was not in the wind, the ruach. He was not in the earthquake or the esh, the fire. But then came the what? Still small voice. King James translates it. The still small voice. The TLV says a soft whisper of a voice. And the NAS, a sound of a gentle blowing. Gentle and quiet. Message Bible, gentle and quiet whisper. The Hebrew kol. Kol demama daka, kol demama daka. Let's say kol, that sound or voice, demama daka. And I would translate it this way. It's the sound or the voice, I love this, the voice of crushed quiet. The voice of crushed quiet. Or like the Jewish boys, two Jewish boys from New York, Shimon and Garfunkel. The sound of silence. That's really, I think that's really an accurate translation of this phrase here. The sound, that's what it really means. The sound of silence means no, there's no speech, no motion. Be still, my soul. Now, someone would say, like, what time of day is the right time to meet the Lord? If you're going to have, call it your devotional, your quiet time, what time is the right time of day? Well, let me share a few things. Mark 1:35 says, while it was still night, Yeshua got up, left, and went away to a place in the wilderness, and there he was praying. It's very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Another translation, the Holman translation. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place. He was praying there. The Greek says, I looked up the Greek, and it says, very early, still much in the night. Still much in the night, having risen up, he went out. Now, Psalm 16, verse 7 says, I will bless the Lord. I'll bless Adonai who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I remember as a young believer for the first, year or so as a new believer, I used to spend every evening that I could when I didn't have something else going, studying the Word of God. Just spent time. I mean, I would get open up. I was, the bridge table. My living with my parents, just end of high school, and I would just put out books and start studying the Word of God and praying. I would and every evening investing, memorizing Scripture, starting to memorize. Mark 6 verses 45-46 says daytime. In the daytime, it says, after feeding 5,000 families, and you know what he fed them? Pita and tilapia. That's in the original Alpern translation. No, bread and, we don't know, bread and fish, pita and tilapia. Right away, it says, Yeshua made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethesda, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After leaving them, he went up on the hillside to pray. That's so it's daytime there. Luke 4:42 says the sun was setting, and it says he healed many sick, he cast out many demons. Do you know that some things are really demonic, I want to say, in the origin, what's going on now? And I'm praying about that. The Lord just showed me something very clear where something is totally demonic, and we need to be ready to exercise our authority to cast out demons, demonic, unclean spirits, when that's what, and it can be the source of the problem. And again, we allow it, the person allows the demons, So they have to be willing to let to want to be free. But it can be demonic, and it's, and I'll tell you, you see it, you know, get around some bad habits and you'll see it. Get around some really bad things and you'll sometimes, and sometimes it's not just the sin, it's demonic, it's demons active. Anyway, Yeshua was doing that, healing many sick, casting out many demons, and it says, now it was day, and he left and went to a desert place. Psalm 5, verse 4. Remember, I we used to sing this as a song when I was a young believer. Give ear to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. To you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning. Say boker. Boker. Boker is morning. I don't have it to show up, but and it means to distinguish differences, obviously, between darkness and light. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto you and will look up. Yeah. Yeah. Psalm 5, verse 4. In the morning I'll look up. And I remember also years ago hiking in the dark up to Masada in Israel. Nothing like that. You get up early and do the hike because you can't do it in the sun. You shouldn't. And you get up there, and I remember just seeing a sunrise from Masada, nothing like it, you know, and the Lord just speaking like, oh my gosh, just hearing, I mean, you know, how when he just speaks to you just through creation and talking to me like, I don't remember what, but, you know, very clearly giving me some direction or clarity or just speaking, I don't know. So whatever time of day, here's the bottom line, whatever time of day works for you, in my opinion, but the important thing is to do it. Do it. Meet with the Lord. Meet with the Lord. Meditate on his word. Let that be a goal for this year, that you're going to do that daily. Find a time. Again, it may be night. It may be more early morning. It may be late at night. It may be, well, what time works for you? But meet the Lord. Get alone from away from the distractions until you hear his voice. Be still, my soul. Now, the 10 plagues, 7 were in last week's parsha in Exodus 6 through 9. 3 of this week's are in chapters 10 through 12, this week's parsha, this portion of Torah. The Bible nowhere states the number of plagues. Did you know that? It doesn't state the number. But they're woven into three triads, each with a consistent pattern, followed by the capstone 10th plague. Each triad are preceded by warnings to Pharaoh, while the third is not. And God is very gracious, you know, and patient. So he gives us chances to repent, but there is a limit. There's a deadline, and the time comes. So the first 9 resemble calamities known within nature, but being announced or prophesied and removed by Moses, it shows that they are brought by God's power for a purpose. The 10th is unlike anything ever known in human experience. The death of the firstborn, 10th plague, and where we have Passover. Psalm 91, verse 10, interestingly enough, says, no evil shall befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. So, question, does God spare us from all plagues and judgments and tragedies and natural disasters? Is it only if we're walking right and have no sin in our lives and don't commit any sin, right? A pastor once was delivering a rousing sermon about sin and hell. And he said, one thing is certain, he thundered, every man, woman, and child in this assembly will die one day. There is no escape. And a boy in the front row began giggling. I said, the pastor said, every person in this assembly will die. And once again, he keeps saying, said it. And the boy continued to laugh. So very upset, the pastor challenged him. He says, why are you laughing? He says, I'm not from this assembly. Thought that was good. We experience some of the judgments because we are in the world, even though we're not of it. That's true for judgments that come into this world, to this world, and it's true for trials and suffering in this life. But while we are not fully exempt, it's different for us. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, "But when we are judged, we are being disciplined by the Lord so that we might not be condemned along with the world." So there is a difference. Not condemned along. I'd offer you this water. You got some. That's tough one. So notice this. The first three plagues, Nile turned to blood, frogs, and gnats, they may have affected everyone. We're not sure, but it looks like that, including the children of Israel. But definitely we know from the Torah that none of the rest of the plagues affected them. Exodus 8, 18 and 19, and also 11, 7 say this, "I will set apart the land of Goshen," God says, where my people are dwelling, "so that you may know that I, Adonai, am in the midst of the earth. I will make a distinction between my people and your people, so that you may know that Adonai makes a distinction," he says it again, 11:7, "between the Egyptians and Israel." So Yeshua said, John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have shalom. In the world you will have tribulation." The Greek word is thlipsis. I love that word. It means pressure, like being squeezed, pressure, trouble. Pressure, being squeezed. Yeshua said, in the world, you're going to have pressure. But be of good cheer, he says. And that word, when he said be of good cheer or take heart, maybe translated, it means really to be warmed up. We all needed that a week ago, right? Be warmed up, emboldened, warmed up so that you're bold within. And he says, why? Because I have overcome the world. That's New King James Version. Still like that. It's what I memorized most of the scripture. There's a clear divine purpose, though, in any suffering that we experience. Isaiah 40, I'm not going to go into a lot of it, but Isaiah 48:10, this is a great verse, says, "Behold, I have refined you. I tested you in the furnace of affliction." And the word there is bechur. Let's say bechur. Where is the furnace? Notice, isn't this interesting? If you just turn around the letters a little bit, you have the word what? Baruch. Let's say Baruch. For blessed. Baruch. We start every Hebrew prayer. Baruch. Same word, same four letters, but they're just turned around. So I like to think of it this way. Blessed is the furnace, right? Blessed is the furnace. Turn it up hotter. Like you did with the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, their Hebrew names. In Daniel chapter 3, turn it up higher, and my blessing will only increase in the Lord. 1 Peter 5:1-9 says that the outcome of your faith, verse 9 says, the outcome of your faith in these trials is the salvation of your souls. In other words, deliverance out of Egypt, the deliverance comes. So we might experience some of the things that happen. God protects us from a lot of it, and he has the power to do that. Sometimes we experience, because we're just in these bodies that do sin and will experience death at some point. But for us, it is a graduation. It is a promotion, as someone say. It's going up to be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 5. And praise the Lord for that. So, but we're going to experience some of it here. But Yeshua said, get warm, be warmed up, be warm inside, be bold and be courageous because I've overcome the world. Now, Pharaoh's offers four chances to compromise. Four offers of compromise by Pharaoh in chapters 8 and 10. And I thank God that Moses didn't take a deal, aren't you? He was so, I don't know if he was tempted, but he certainly was supposed to be tempted to take a deal, to settle for something less than a full, all-out we're taking everybody with us. We're not giving in to you, Pharaoh. You're not going to get me to compromise. We're going, and everybody. And that's what he ends up saying. He basically says, in your face, Pharaoh. We're going. We're leaving. And thank God he didn't, because if he did compromise, the Jewish people wouldn't have been delivered. We wouldn't have been delivered from Egypt. And God's purpose would have. And thank God Yeshua, in his temptation, Matthew 4, Luke 4, when the devil tempted him, also 4 times where he tried to get him to compromise. You know, thank God he didn't take a deal. Amen. Thank God he didn't. Because if he didn't, if he had taken a deal and settled for something less, he wouldn't have been able to redeem us the way he did. So Pharaoh's proposals of compromise, you know. And here's the thing. I can't expect to be truly free, truly delivered, truly successful until I give myself entirely to Adonai, until I totally turn my life over to him. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God, because we're not saved just for ourselves. They gave themselves to the Lord and then to each other, you know. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks of England, he says we are in an age, a generation of what he calls hyper-individualism. Hyper-individual. It's all about me, I. And he says our country, he says not our country, he's from England, but he says the West has never seen such a end time where people are all into themselves and where the emphasis is on me and my rights, and this is all about me. Listen, God says we are called to live for him, and as a believer, die to ourselves, live for him, and then he calls us to live for others. We love, we certainly are grateful for who he's made up, who he's made us, and God wants you to feel good about yourself. If you don't feel good about yourself and have a healthy self-image or self-esteem about yourself in the Lord, you're not going to be good for really able to help others. He wants you because he loves you and he's made you unique and special and all of that. But we're called to a community. We're called to serve him and others. And so they gave themselves to the Lord. Now, so do I care more about how I look before people than how I appear before the Lord? Am I more concerned with others think of me than what God thinks of me? Am I willing to sever myself from unhealthy relationships from those who, in other words, who would bring me low? Look at 2 Corinthians 6. He says, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, we minister to unbelievers, to pre-believers, to those that don't know the Lord Messiah. Of course, we have friendships, and God wants us to, but we're always prayerful. We're always thinking, like, Lord, I'm your witness here. I want to make a difference in this person's life. And we're not yoked in the sense as you are with believers. It says, for what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? Makes sense. What harmony does Messiah have with Belial? Or what part does the believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement does God's temple have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I'll dwell in them, walk among them, be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. I remember Art Katz years ago challenging, boy, us for that. Come out from among them. Be separate, says Adonai. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will take you in. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says Adonai. Interesting. So God is already the father of the believer, but he says, then I'll be a father to you. In other words, you'll experience my intimacy, the closeness that you're not experiencing when you're not detached, you know, when you're not separated for the Lord's sake. So breakthroughs occur for the broken. Breakthroughs. You say, I want a breakthrough in my life. Well, breakthrough occurs when I'm broken, when I'm through with my old life, when I say, I don't want that life anymore, that old life. I'm a new creation. I'm following the Lord. That's when a breakthrough can occur. It can occur if I hold on to the old life. If I still want everyone to like me. If I still want everything to be, you know, I want to have both worlds. You can't, you know, have both. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And anyway, you know, the Spirit, if I think I'm not going to get into something else, maybe later. But Pharaoh's four proposals, look at them. For 8:21, stay in the land. Stay in the land. And then the second one, 8:24, might be 8:28 in your translation, says, let's look at it. I'll go back to Exodus. So stay in the land, 8:21 was the first one. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, said, go sacrifice to God in the land. Do it here. Yes, serve the Lord. You know, go ahead. Serve. But do it right. Stay right here where I can keep an eye on you. Where you're still under my authority, not God's authority. And then 8:24 or 28, he says, 24 here. He says, all right, Pharaoh said, I'll let you go so that you may sacrifice to Adonai your God in the desert. Only you must not go very far away. Pray for me. I don't know how he said that. I don't know what he meant. But don't go very far away. Go ahead and do it. But just, what he's trying to do? Keep an eye on him. And then the third one is in 10 verse 8. It's the parsha that we're in now. 10:8, he says, so Moses and Aaron were brought to Pharaoh again. Go serve Adonai your God. He said, but who will be going? Who will be going? In other words, it's thought to understand. Moses answered and he says, we will go with our young and our elderly, our sons and our daughters. We will go with our flocks and our herds. For we must have Adonai's feast for him. That's chutzpah. That's Moses being up front and saying, we're not compromised. It says, so may Adonai be with you go with your little ones. So it's thought that no children were allowed. The children would stay. You remember Yeshua said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Keep the children here. Oh yeah, and you're going to not really be able to go. And so then the fourth one is 10:24. 10:24, the last one is 10:24. Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve Adonai, only let your flocks and your herds remain. Your little ones may also go with you. So just your flocks and herds. And then Moses says, you must also sacrifice, you must also put sacrifice and burnt offerings into our hand that we may go do it for Adonai our God. Our cattle must go also go with us. Not a hoof may be left behind. Woo. Not a hoof may be left. We must take from them to serve Adonai our God. We ourselves will not know how we will serve Adonai until we arrive there. We're being led by God. We don't know what God's going to require, and so we're going to be prepared. But Adonai hardened Pharaoh's heart, verse 27, he was unwilling to let them go. So Pharaoh said to him, go away from me, take heed never to see my face again, because on this day you do, you will die. You know, and look at what Moses says. Right, Moses said, you said it, may I never see your face again. I love that. He says, that's right. May it be as you said. And then it happened in chapter after the 10th plague, 12:31 and 32, Pharaoh said, rise up, go out, go serve Adonai, as you said again. So it's clear. Moses was being tempted to accept a premature offer. He could have been tempted to say, I think we're getting close to a deal here. Don't accept a premature deal in your life. Wait out the sale, so to speak, until you receive your price. It's non-negotiable. The devil wants you to give up prematurely, to give in prematurely. Accept his offer of compromise. He wants to wear you down until you accept a lower salary than what you're worth. Bottom line, hold your ground. Hold your ground. Yeshua to the devil in his initial temptation, he said, be gone, Satan. Message Bible says, beat it, Satan. That's in Matthew 4:10. And this is like Moses saying to Pharaoh, As you know, as you, right, you're not going to see, get out of my face. That's it. Now, I remember a young man called, I'll share a couple stories here. Young man was called to Bible college to where God was calling him. I mean, I'm not talking about just go learn, you know, this was a Bible college and ministry, you know, that was preparing people to serve the Lord. And he was clearly called, Jewish fellow like myself, and he was a friend of mine, but he knew it. He knew the Spirit of God. He knew God was calling him. But he said, well, I'm going to go home first and tell my mom. And, you know, he was college age, but he still, you know, and so his mother cried and pleaded with him. And it was a tough situation. The father had passed, Jewish family. And he was the one, the other brother didn't want the business that was the family business. So he was the only one who could do it at that point. And so her crying and tears, and he gave in, he never went. And he said, well, I'll just serve the Lord here. And to this day, he's not serving the Lord. He's not. He just, because he didn't respond to the call. Richard and Sabina Wormbrandt, there's a new movie. My wife listens to Janet Parshall, I think it is, on Moody Bible. Really good. I've heard very good. And they had someone talking from Voice of the Martyrs. And they're going to have a movie on Richard and Sabina Wormbrandt. So I can't wait to see it. Once we know about it, we will, you know, promote it. And really, and we want it in theaters. They're going to try to get it in regular theaters, so it needs to be promoted. They're, of course, Romanian. I should say, of course, you may not know, but they're Romanian Jewish believers. They were leading a Messianic congregation under communist rule before World War II, this was. And a friend tipped Richard off that he was to be arrested. So another close believing friend urged him to flee the country. And so he asked his wife, he says, is this not the Lord's guidance that I can save my life by escaping? And she said, yes, you can save your life, but whoever saves his life in this world will lose it in the next. The one who loses his life will save it. So that's a good wife. She's done. So, well, really it was, because she knew this is not the Lord's will. So he stayed, and before long, the secret police grabbed him, and they took him to prison, where he remained for 14 years. Three of those years, I don't know if you know, but I've read so many of his books. He's my favorite. And three of those years were in solitary confinement, 30 feet below the ground, never saw for those 3 years the light of day. The guards padded their feet so that you wouldn't know when they were coming, and all of a sudden you're getting beaten and hit, you know. And he lost his memory, set of Bible verses, all the Bible, everything he lost, because they drugged him, they did everything to him, beat him, but God restored it later. But unbelievable. But he never said regretted that decision. When he emerged from prison, he began a ministry to the persecuted believers of the world called Voice of the Martyrs, which continues this day. Had he fled to save his life, he would have missed his calling. And so, we're following Yeshua. That's a total commitment. It's an all-out abandonment to follow him. It really is. Yeshua said in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like one who found a treasure hidden in a field. Because of joy, he goes out and sells all that he has and buys the field. We're in this for it, because this is it. This is the real thing. So let me make talk about something. While I appreciate the integrity of being wise regarding publicity, we have to be wise, and we know things can easily be distorted. So we do have to be smart about things. On another level, I just want to express how I feel about being open with our faith. I love this verse. This verse came to mind, Acts 26:26. Paul says, this was not done in a corner. This was not done in a corner. Message Bible, this was not done behind the scenes. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the good news. It's the power of God for salvation to who? Everyone who trusts, who believes or trusts. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I'm not ashamed of it. 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says to Timothy, he says, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not ashamed of the Lord, but then we get ashamed. We're tempted to be back off from association with others that are believers that are, you know, are being persecuted or you know, they're getting some bad press or something. I don't know. Something happens. And so Paul says, don't be ashamed of me. I'm in prison. And maybe I thought, Paul, what did you do wrong? Why are you stuck in prison? You must have not had been smart. You must have not listened to the Lord or you wouldn't be in prison right now. Who knows what the case was. But Timothy was tempted to be ashamed of him. He says, don't be ashamed of the Lord, your testimony, or of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the good news according to the power of the gospel. Yeshua said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. That's tough words. He said, so I personally welcome sometimes persecution. Sometimes I welcome it. Naturally, I don't. But spiritually, I do. Not emotionally, but spiritually and biblically, we're to welcome persecution. The quote is Tertullian. You'll have to see Sean about who Tertullian was because he would know. I don't know, but he's a church father, I think, right? The blood of the martyrs, this is his quote, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But how could we read the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the history of the Messianic Jewish community, and the spread of the good news, and not see that you cannot avoid and should not evade persecution? We need to be open with our faith. William Booth, founder of Salvation Army, said, most Christians would like to send their recruits to Bible college for 5 years. I would like to send them to hell for 5 minutes. That would do more for anything else than anything else to prepare them for a lifetime of compassionate ministry. When D.L. Moody was criticized over his methods of evangelism, he replied, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. So Yeshua said in Mark 8, verses 34 through 38, he called the crowd along with his disciples. He said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself. Deny himself, take up his cross, and keep following me. Who wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, sake of the good news, will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? What could a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, in this unfaithful and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I don't mean, let me be clear, that none of us, that we haven't failed in that area. I sure have. I know there's been times, and we're all tempted to be, and we fail. But we get back up, but we realize this is the standard. Yeshua said, don't be ashamed of me. Be willing to be open with our faith. And I don't mean there's not a time to not say anything and obviously to be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And there's a time to you know, be led by the Spirit of God. But don't be ashamed of the good news. Don't be ashamed of your faith, of who you are. Yeshua said, again, John 15, are we better than him? John 15, 18 through 20, he said, if the world hates you, no, and it's not always going to happen. Sometimes you're going to be well received, and many times people are going to respond, but there's time. Part of it is opposition. Part of it is resistance and, yes, persecution. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But you're not of the world. Since I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is Yeshua's words. What did he mean? Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they keep my word, they'll keep yours also. There's a time when that happens, and we need to always be prepared for it, don't we? Whether it's in our lives, or it's in our country, whether it's in our... We need to be prepared to follow the Lord no matter what. Proverbs 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but one who trusts in Adonai will be kept safe, right? I remember in a site in the beach in Cyprus years ago, we took a team there in my early ministry, and I remember we got five of us went. We did music and mime on the beaches. We started doing, and the police immediately came in the Limassol out on the beaches, and the police came to us, and they told us, they said, you can't do this. And if you do it anymore, we're sending you right back to the United States. You've got to leave. We had done so much work to raise our money. We had a house we were renting from Operation Mobilization, believers rent a house. And so I remember, you know, it was scary. And we went to the leader of the mission. They said, hey, I don't know what you can do. It's illegal to evangelize. You can't do it. And I said, why didn't you tell us when we were corresponding that we couldn't do this over here? Here we go. And I said, well, who's in charge of the police? And they said, well, the bishop. The Greek, this is the Greek side, they have the Turkish and the Greek side, the Greek bishop of Limassol. I said, well, has anyone approached him? And he said, approach the bishop? Why would you? So I went down, took a fellow, we went down and approached, went to the bishop in this beautiful palace. I mean, we walked down, we weren't even dressed for it, I'm sure. And I said, I'd like to see the bishop. I said, well, these monks, you want to see the bishop? Oh, and took us up this winding stair, went into the bishop, into this big beard down to here, you know, bishop, and he says, why are you here? I said, and the Lord just gave me the words. I said, we've been told we can't, we've come from America, and I forget what the Lord gave me to say, you know, but we've come with music, we want to bring life to, you know, good words of the Bible to your people, and, I don't know what I said, to be honest, I don't remember, but I said, we were told we'll be sent back, that it's illegal, and he said, that's right, and he says, but I have authority over the police. he says, and I give you permission to do this for the next few weeks. And if you do it and you want to do more, come see me after 2 weeks. And we have camps with hundreds of children in the mountains. And we will take you to sing and play and talk to our young. And that's what happened. We had the most amazing time. But it started with persecution. and we just had to seek the Lord. And I remember demonstrations in the Messianic movement outside Beth Yeshua years ago. You know, I better get to this quick because I need to close. But in Judges, I'm going to share this. Judges 2:10 says there arose another generation after them did not experience Adonai nor the work that he had done for Israel. Another generation. They hadn't experienced that. 3:1, these are the nations the Lord left to test those in Israel who had not experienced the wars of Canaan. It's only that they ordered that the generations of the children of Israel might learn from war, which they had not experienced before. The younger generation hadn't experienced the wars that the others had paid the price to fight. And so he said, they need to learn. They need to learn from them. Younger generation needs to learn from the older generation in the Messianic movement, as well as in all spheres of life, it's true, but they had not experienced those wars of the early pioneers. I remember the men, the Messianic, and Beth Yeshua visiting from college, and there were huge demonstrations. I'm talking about hundreds of people outside, Jewish people, upset at Beth Yeshua being a Messianic synagogue in Philadelphia. And this was during the high holidays, and so they were protesting outside. And you know what Beth Yeshua did? They hid inside and said, oh no, what are we going to do? They brought their worship team outside and their dancers outside, and they started worshiping the Lord in front of all these hateful, I'm talking about signs, and, you know, don't send guard your children. They had billboards they paid for, thousands and thousands of dollars they raised in throughout the city, and they brought the worship, and you know what? Everything eventually has changed. I shouldn't say everything has eventually changed, but the Lord just blessed them. Those were battles. Those was war. That was the early days. Thank God there's not that. I hope there's not. I know Jews for Judaism, this is being recorded, had to close down. A few years ago, I think. So I hope there's, you know, thank God there's not the same opposition now, but I've experienced it in Israel at different times. Many an angry face, angry words. I remember campus ministry in the early days. And it's an understandable response because there's reasons for that response. You know, they think we're the enemy, or did in those days. Literature table, turning over the tables. I mean, many tough encounters, you know, and many arguments where your faith is tested. And that's a good thing. Has your faith ever been challenged? Has anyone ever challenged you about your faith? It's a good thing when that happens, because you have to go to God It happened to me with a philosophy teacher who was on the Nuremberg, jury of the Nuremberg trials when I was a new believer in high school. And he was trying to tell me, he's an atheist, and he was telling me, this is garbage. Did you ever see him? He's Jewish. I had to go to God and say, Lord, is this true? Lord, how do I? He said, wait a minute, I'm still having to talk to you about it. So you think you must exist. Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, that's a good thing. That's how your roots grow strong. That's how you become, so you can bear fruit. If you haven't experienced those wars, don't be afraid when you do. It's good. You need them. And whatever form they take, anyway, and praise the Lord. I remember more stories, but I don't have time to tell them. So, in Israel, but I'll just tell one. But being with Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, I was sent to be deprogrammed, and living with them, and they're sitting around a table, and everyone on Shabbat, Erev Shabbat, telling stories, parables. And so I said, Lord, give me a parable. Give me something, a story too I can give them. And the Lord gave me one, and it's a beautiful story, and I told the story. And you know what? When it was finished, they were just silent. They said, and actually the head one said, I understand now. I understand what you're saying. It was the most anointed power. I didn't know what I was doing. Those are early days battles, you know. In The Greatest Showman, anybody see The Greatest Showman? This new movie out, we finally got to it. Greatest Showman, P.T. Barnum, the founder of Barnum and Bailey Circus. I don't know if it's accurate with the story, but the movie, it's a good movie. He tries to start pleasing everybody and to silence his opposition. And as a result, he loses his vision and his purpose. He loses it. Compromise. Then he gets back to it later. It's just a movie. I don't know if it's accurate with life, but beautiful story. So Yeshua, Moses didn't accept Pharaoh's compromise. Yeshua didn't accept HaSatan, the tempter's compromise. And as a result, we have our own people. We have a history. We have a future. And Yeshua, we have most of all eternal salvation through Yeshua, because he, in Hebrews 5:9, followed the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? So let's pray.